Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity giving us by you, Lord, that we can come together to call on your name, to worship your name, to learn about you, Lord, to receive revelation, to see how that you have committed yourself to your own self and your own word, worked it out and are working it out, and even by your presence today. We thank you for the full manifestation, Lord, of your presence and the full manifestation of your word. These things, Lord, are ours. We possess them. And may we be fully acquainted with them, Lord. May we live by that living word and thereby be happy and pleased, Lord, in your presence, and hopefully believing it is so that you are happy and pleased with us. Bless us in our study. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, due to the fact that I've been away for a while, a few services, and consequently have not been looking at the various covenants in their chronological order, though we sort of tried to do that, the break that I took gives me an opportunity to examine the first and great covenant that actually predates all other covenants and is not mentioned too specifically in Genesis, but you see it particularly in Psalms 2, 7 to 8, Psalm 45, 1 to 17, which was written about 1000 B.C., and it was hinted at in Genesis 2:15. Now, we're going to look at that so you'll know what we're talking about. In the book of Psalms, the second Psalm, and just a few verses, 7 to 8, though we could actually have read the whole chapter. And he says here, I could even start with 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee a heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then in Psalm 45, which we will read in its entirety, it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Of course, you're looking there at actually Revelation chapter 19. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with the gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glories within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, they shall enter in the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Now, you'll notice that this here is the covenant of the father to his son. And this covenant was already in evidence by omniscient foreknowledge and ready to be manifested even at the time of the great interruption caused by Eve in Genesis 2:15. So we go back to just notice that, where I said this same covenant was hinted at in Genesis 2:15. Not Genesis 2:15, hold it down here in that Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. In other words, a headship was going to be taken away from somebody and given to another somebody. And in process, there would be the bruising of the heel of the somebody who takes over the headship from the other somebody. And of course, we're talking, of course, of Satan being bruised and his kingdom being forfeit through the battle of the cross and the shedding of the blood. So here's what we're seeing here. We are seeing a covenant. And as time goes on, we will actually show you, as because it'll all come up later as we go along, that this covenant was a pre-existent covenant, and it was already ordained from before the foundation of the world, and it is the covenant of the Father and the Son. All right, now you're noticing there, as I said, that this covenant was in existence before the interruption caused by Eve. Now, there was a time when I thought Brother Branham made a mistake, and I thought he should have used the word eruption. When Cain caused the eruption, not so. I mean Eve. Eve caused an interruption, which means there would be a delay from the time of the first covenant enunciated by God before even Adam and Eve, seed of the living God, were placed in a spirit body before even the Garden of Eden, wherein God said, be fruitful and multiply, and literally take over the earth and practically the universe by having a complete dominion, and Eve caused an interruption. Now, the reason I am saying this to you is that you might know that little William Branham, grade 7 education, a Kentucky hillbilly, knew more with choicer expression and better words than all the theologians, and his Pentecostal contemporaries, the legalists, know nothing of what we're speaking. That's why he said to them, he said the Baptist and even some Catholics would know a million times more than you Pentecostals. For Brother Branham. By the power of the Holy Ghost, the prophet is given utterance. He doesn't make mistakes. It was an interruption. And an interruption means that something stands still for a while, but then it goes on. What stood still back there by Eve misbehaving, doing what she did, caused a delay. But now we're right back where she was. Which means God wanted immortal people in complete control. And we're just about there. It's fantastic. Now, this great covenant spoken of clearly by Paul in Hebrews 1-14 had a great price exacted upon it and by it in order for it to be truly obtained. So, we go back to Hebrews here and we read about it. God, who in many parts and in many ways spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you will notice that Jesus said, the Father in me is doing the speaking. Brother Branham said the same thing as I read to you, where he said, not thus saith William Branham, that would never do it, but thus saith the Lord. And one time, and we have the exact recording, and Brother Branham's voice changes, and the voice spoke to him and said, this is not Brother Branham speaking, this is the Lord. Now, right away, of course, all the lovely Pentecostals and all the lovely Trinitarians and all the lovely Oneness, all the lovely so-called Christians would say, aha, God never did a thing like that. That has to be the devil. I want to ask you a question. What did they do when they said that? Oh, you don't believe that. You're too nice. Strange, isn't it? We're nicer than God. Has spoken in these last days in Son, and they said, you are a devil. You have a devil. You are not that coming one, you are the other one. And Israel still looks for Messiah and Antichrist. Spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you will find in there, that is not even cosmos. That is not materiality. That has to do with the ages. And you will notice even your calendar will tell you that, because it says B.C. and A.D. There is no way you can get rid of Jesus and the ages. And when you understand the truth of Godhead, you will find that he marks the beginning of all ages unto the end, when there are no more ages but eternity. Now, who being the effulgence? That's the outraying, the brightness of his glory. Or being the brightness of glory. You don't even use the word his in there. Even the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, it tells you something in there. It's telling you here what we have been speaking of. And we see the one who is consummating or bringing into effect this great covenant that was before pre-existence in the sense of materiality, who being the outraying of glory, even the expression of the literal substance of God. He upholding all things by the word of his authority and the magnitude of his omniscience. This one, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you will notice in there that Godhead itself, or God, is involved in the process of the purging. And in the process of the purging, the one who endured the process has been set down at the right hand. Now watch what it says about this one who was used as in process, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now let's understand this. He obtained a name. He said, I came in my Father's name. He obtained a name. We did not obtain that name. Our names were on the book, but his is different. So therefore, this one coming positively has a name, which is distinguished from every other name. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. And there is no other name in heaven or in hell or any place else where every tongue will confess as every knee bows to the glory of God. So you're looking at this peculiar situation here of what I'd call a covenant. Being made much better than angels. And notice he's made. So there is a process going on. And it is likened to the process that went on when angels came forth. That true? So what I'm trying to show you here, there is a starting point. There is something definite in the works, like a manufacturing process. He obtained a more excellent name than Ephraim, unto which of the angels said he many times, Thou art my son. Now the angels are ministering spirits. And a certain somebody is called the angel of the covenant. And angels are ministering spirits. They're ministers. Just keep that in mind. We'll perhaps cover it again later. I covered it one time before. He says, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now we're talking about something coming forth. Has a more excellent name, and is different from the angels. And has already told us that this son, in whom God was speaking in and through, was the outraying of glory and the expression of the substance of God. Okay. And again he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, that all the angels of God worship him. Now he's coming into the inhabited earth at this particular time, because that word again is not cosmos and world, it's the inhabited earth. And the angels, he said, we make of these angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So he's way above them, and he's ministered to by them. But under the sun he said, you know, he doesn't say, you're a minister of a flame of fire, and who is ministering. You'll notice he says he is reigning. But under the sun he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now you'll notice in there, we have the thought of the years not failing. You cannot attribute that to God per se, because God does not measure years. He has no beginning and no ending, and eternity is like a circle. It boggles the human mind, but we have to recognize this particular thing we're talking about. We are talking about God in a covenant with this particular person who evidently is exalted to a position that no one else is exalted to. Now, evidently, when you're talking about father and son, the Jews understood this, which we'll cover after a bit. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, evidently, this one is going to encounter an enemy. And the enemy, we already know, has to do with the beast. So this one is going to take over a kingdom from the beast, engaged in a mortal combat. And in the combat, whatever takes place, God must come to a rescue. This one himself is to be dealt with. And whatever happens in the process, God himself will see that the kingdom is delivered to the Son, in which kingdom he will reign. But at a future date, the kingdom will be turned back to the Father. Now we got a covenant here. And this covenant absolutely embraces, qualifies every single other covenant. Now we go to Hebrews 2. And it says, in verse 7, we'll read a few verses. We don't have to read it all. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Well, let's read 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. This one will have nothing to do with this world. He himself said, I have no part with this world, and it has no part with me. And when Satan says, I will give you this if you will just worship me, he said, drop dead and get out of my way. I'm not interested in this. I'm going to get the next kingdom when my father knocks your head off. And we take it over. Now, pardon my expression, but the vernacular, though vulgar, is maybe necessary in this 20th century, but maybe not that bad. But in one certain place he testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man, you visit him. Now, in the second resurrection, when Satan and all his group see this great one and his bride, they are going to look at this through this scripture. Who is this bird anyway? Satan came to him on earth and he said, if you're the Son of God, do so and so and so and so and so and so. No way. They will deliberately try to wrest the kingdom from this one. What kingdom? The future kingdom. Because remember, the millennium is interim and sanctifying. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein reigneth righteousness. And God is righteousness. With the Lamb on the throne. What is man that you're mindful? Or the Son of Man that you visit him? Now that's wonderful, because he was the Son of Man. He was also the seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have a seed. All right, now notice. The Son of Man that you visit him. And he came down in the form of a dove and inhabited the body of Jesus. And Jesus said, my Father works in me and speaks through me. Then if the days of the Son of Man come again, who is going to be in that man? Oh, people get too touchy. Oh, God. I'll tell you what, they're snot balls. If you want to know the truth. I know I use horrible language, but I get so sick. Well, you know, I've got the Holy Ghost. Prove it. Prove it. I'm sharp. I'm nasty. But I care less. If I go to hell, I'll still preach it. I can't stand hypocrisy and smart stupidity. What has any man had compared to him since the time of the Apostle Paul? Who was vindicated? And you read how Paul was vindicated. I got lots of time. We'll get through this next Christmas. I know promises made. 15th chapter of the book of Romans, and Paul speaking. And he said, here, about the 15th verse, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Jesus hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. But he said, I will speak of the things that God has wrought by me, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around through Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He was vindicated. You're Paul, who are you? We said the pillar of fire spoke to me. Pillar of fire, nonsense. Hogwash. Thou hast made a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Hey, how in the world could it be otherwise, when this one here was the expression of the substance of God was the very outraying of glory. He couldn't change. He merely put aside those beautiful robes that he had out of the ivory palaces, came down to Philippians, the second chapter, just as he said, but he was the same one. Who are we talking about? Let's keep on reading. Put all the works of thy hands. Now notice, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Then if this one made the ages, and this one was by whom God created all things, then who did the creating? For it said, you made him lower than angels. Now that's an ordinary man, that's true. But this one, Jesus, positively was also made lower than angels, suffering the death, because it tells you that. But man gave over, and Jesus didn't. Now notice, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now listen, now watch how this tone changes, so you know you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the Son in the form of a man. You put all there in the feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things yet put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should take death for every. The word man is not in the Greek. It should be in italics. For every what? For every one. And what's one? Sons. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect as every. Now who has the credit for having all things by him and for him and to him? Romans says it's God. All right. You're looking at then, for he both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one. One source, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took a part or a portion of the same. He never took on our flesh because there's serpent in it. The last true human being was Noah, and the only superhuman being since that time, even to compare with Jesus Christ, Paul himself, was an admixture the same as William Branham. And Mary was an admixture of the mother of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church says with Immaculate Conception, meaning that Mary had no sin. They're liars and they know it. Because Mary had sin, she was a sinner. So much for stupidity. He took a part of it. That true death he might overcome, destroy, take advantage of, and bring to nothing. Him that has the power of death, that's the devil. So therefore the bruising of the heel of this one was a power that the devil had and he exercised. Because he was allowed it. And in so doing, he brought forth the blood of Jesus. There was a great price exacted for this covenant's tenure. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? This is a good one. Who's going to believe this mishmash? These stories that are like tales. Who's going to believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I'll tell you. The people that believe the report will receive the revelation. And we can understand that because, first of all, there must be some evidence. Now watch, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Before whom? Whom before whom? The arm of the Lord. God reaching down. Now notice, these words I may have chance to use again in the sense, you'll understand them more, God himself reaching down. And this one here shall grow up as a tender plant. as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form to come to us, and when we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. He wasn't the personality kid with the good looks. Brother Bass said the woman wanted the boy with the cute little feet. Oh, I'll just skip the rest. He is despised, rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the grief. We as it were our faces from him, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten to God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed, and that goes right for today. And remember, that was at the time of the Son of Man and his death, and he appears again in Matthew 12 and is crucified afresh. So therefore, again, he is bearing our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, because he appears, as in 2 Thessalonians, and it tells us specifically, you that are troubled, rest with us when that happens, and the healing comes, which is Malachi 3, which is immortality. Don't ever disassociate Hebrews 13 and 8 from the Word of God. But begin to see what God's done. He always has done and is doing now. And while we like sheep have gone astray, you tell me that isn't in Babylon? You tell me that's not Revelation, the 3rd chapter, 14 to 21? When he looks down, he said, I'm sick to death of the whole bunch. You're neither hot nor cold. You make me vomit. For you say you're rich and increased in goods and don't lack a thing, and I say you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. All we like sheep have gone astray, come out of her, my people. If you partake of her sins, to whom the arms of the Lord revealed, to whom the report's given. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed the pre-existing covenant? Who hath believed God coming down, intervening himself, interposing himself, and bringing his own report? Oh, he's a distant God, they say. You're listening to a God, not a God, but God's mythological. The Bible says different. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before her shearers and dumps, he opened not his mouth. In other words, brother, sister, when he was through vindicating, he never vindicated again. Did people try to say the Son of Man ministry is in the bride? Certain preacher in Canada is teaching that the Son of Man ministry was from 46 to 86. Hogwash. It went with the prophet. The Word is in the bride, if anything is. And she's struggling, so the Word isn't triumphant in her, as though it were a Son of Man ministry from the Word. Don't be carried away with folly. He was taken from prison from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? In other words, who's going to carry it on? Who's going to lead it forth? He never had a woman. He couldn't have got one anyway. Or she'd had to come forth like him. And she that come forth like him would have been twins. And being of that structure, they could have had children. That wasn't the will of God. We'll talk about some of those things later on again. Some of these abstract. Some of these things you read in the Bible, they don't mean what it says at all. It's just to jolt you. Do you know why it's in the Bible? It means it in the sense that it's to jolt you. Just watch and don't get smart with the things of God. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet to please the Lord to bruise him. Please the Lord to bruise him. I don't know if I'm going to get the right thing here or not. But something just struck my mind. It could be there. I don't know. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be all spirit, friends, heaven, and places. According as chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. In love having predestinates, according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according unto adoption by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise, the glory of his grace, and so on, according. Then it says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Please the Lord to bruise him. To get the covenant, a tremendous price was exacted for the outworking of this covenant. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Do you know that? He went into Hades in his soul spirit form. And he saw his seed. And he came forth upon the earth, and they were clothed just like him. He saw his seed. For the Lord has reserved a generation as a seed. And it's all one generation. You know why? Because we're all, Brother Brand said, either 16 to 19 years old. Nobody's old. Nobody's mom or papa. Grandfather, grandma. It's a generation. And the generation's right about 19. Healthiest. Oh, not wise. Too much energy to be wise. But this is energy with wisdom. Just think it over. Some of you won't catch it, but some of you will. It's all right. It's what goes on today. Now listen, he shall prolong his days. How is he going to prolong his days? Because he's killed. He prolongs his days through his seed, giving them immortality. And watch, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This pleased God, and what pleased God is the covenant of the future kingdom of the Son reigning and ruling. What God offered him is prospered. In other words, it comes to pass. Now watch, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, you've got to trust God for the wisdom of this plan, because it sounds very stupid. Today, the plan of God sounds very stupid. It's very wonderful. The manifestation of it through the prophet was absolutely one of utmost grandeur. In fact, the prophet himself rightly said that Jesus had more success in William Branham than he had in his own body here as a ministry. So therefore, the ministry of that one, the pillar of fire, Jehovah, was even of greater magnitude in William Branham than it was in the body, the Lamb, that shed the blood for you and me. Again, the people say, oh, horror. What are you so horrified at, for land's sake? Here's a man comes on the scene as godly and does the works of God. And you get horrified at that, yet you stand and tolerate the judges that let men loose who rape women. Don't even pat them on the wrist. Nothing horrifies anybody anymore except righteousness and godliness and a manifestation of God. Oh, that's a killer right there if you just caught it. It means we're so spiritually dead, so filthy, corrupt, in our bodies and natures. We've got time to crucify afresh the Son of God and take pleasure in filth. Come on, be honest with me in the morning. Don't be pikers and Jesus honest. A perfect picture type of what I'm speaking of is seen in Genesis 22, 1 to 18. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He put him through a test and a trial and said, Abraham, and he said, behold, I'm here. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Now, you take the way God dealt with Abraham, this would blow your mind. He said, Abraham, in chapter 12, get up, leave your people here. Go into the land I'm going to show you. Just a minute now. You're telling me to go, and I don't know where I'm going. Then I really won't know when I get there if I've got there. Yeah. Live or die, sink or swim. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful river? Where is it? Where are they? You've never seen it. Nobody came back to cross it. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that pillar of fire and a real prophet? How do you know that's a real ring of angels? How do you know that Brother Branham knew exactly where he was caught up? I'm not sure, but I think he said that he was caught up just about there. I'm not positive. Well, you mean Brother Bailey had some kind of a vision or some kind of imagination? I didn't say that. I don't know what he had. But he sure had what I ain't got. What you haven't got. Nobody else has. That's right. He said, I'm going to show you a mountain which I will tell you of. What was that song Brother Branham sang? I can't sing it. Maybe you can. All about. He used to sing about Mount Zion. I'm going to tell you about Zion. Flip it over. We only got 18 more hours to go. What about Mount Zion? I'm going to tell you about it. And when you get there, you'll know it. And until you get there, you won't know it. You got to believe it. Oh, the delight of faith, it's substance, but we treat it as mirage. Offer him upon the mountain. On Calvary's hill they offered him up, and on Zion's hill they crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Typing the son. Abraham, he wasn't going to miss this for $1 billion. He got up early in the morning, saddled the ass, took a couple of young men. What's that sound like? Thief on either side, doesn't it? Took his young son Isaac, clave the wood for the burnt offering, chopped the wood, got it ready, rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, the third day. You won't begin to see anything of the reality of God, brother, sister, that you and I long for until the millennium, starting with the first resurrection. I don't care how you talk. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care what you say or what you think. Let me tell you, brother, sister, live or die, sink or swim, you have got to commit yourself to something. Or you don't have to commit yourself to anything. Nobody's going to make anybody. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. third day. We are in a twilight zone of the second day, giving away to the third day. 2,000 years is passing into the three since the resurrection. We're living in the twilight zone of time and eternity mingling. And we believe the report, since God made bare his arm, the white throne is going on now. Eternity is not within our grasp, but we are within eternity's grasp. Because this is a covenant that has nothing to do with you or me as pertaining to the execution and ministration thereof. We are not pawns, we are beneficiaries. Because this is the everlasting covenant by the blood. And Abraham said, the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and now in the land go yonder, worship come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand, the knife, and they both went them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Okay. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to lay his son. The angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, said, here I am. Here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything on him, for now know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him unto for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay. What is this? Well, Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. I'm not so sure this is Calvary's Hill, and if it is, it ends in Mount Zion. Because the lamb is on the throne in the midst thereof. And verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son and only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now you'll notice in here especially, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now notice, there's a second time. First of all, offer the sacrifice, give it up. Sacrifice the seed, which is the only guarantee you have of any possibility of filling the earth. Now, the earth at this point would have had men like Enoch. Would have had men like Noah. That would have been the end of it. It would have been aborted. An impossibility. So now we have here this one who would be able. by his life, and through the process of insemination and so on, begin to repopulate the earth and bring forth the sons of God, the daughters of God. Now he said, he's got to die. Now listen, he didn't die because the Lamb of God that Isaac typed, "In thy seed shall all nations be blessed," had to come on the scene and he'd die. Now watch it. In verse, he said, "By myself have I sworn to the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son and only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Now it tells you right there what's going to happen. That goes plump to New Jerusalem, where you see a bride as the stars of the heavens, and the others as sands of the seashore. Because they're outside doing the farming to bring their glory in. "And in thy seed shall all nations the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, before we go further, we're going to note in verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day." Now, you'll notice that Abraham, not God. Nope. It was not God who said, "I am Jehovah." It was Abraham said that you are Jehovah. Now, why did he say, "You are Jehovah, provider"? Because he saw the lamb, the ram, which signifies second coming, I believe. He saw the ram, which had to be created because Jesus' birth was an act of creation by sperm and egg that God made. So Abraham, not God, called the great Elohim Jehovah Jireh. This is exactly like Peter in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Who did they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Yea, while you're Elijah, you're Elijah, you're Moses, you're this, God knows what, or Jeremiah." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, having seen the manifestation, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God revealed that to Peter. But God did not tell Peter. Peter told God. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it." You never got this from anybody. You never got it from me. You didn't get it from yourself. Where did this come from? God in the prophet. Oh, the tremendous power of the right language. As Brother Branham said, you've got to say the right thing. Right. This is, even to go further, Exodus, the 6th chapter. Verses 1 to 8. We're going to deal with this separately later on. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let you go," let them go, "and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, and by the name of God Almighty. But not by my name Jehovah was I, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I will also establish my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant. Wherefore said the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I'll rid you of their bondage. And I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land, concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah." Now he is telling them here something. Now here we see that in Genesis 22 and in Matthew 16, the revelation came after the manifestation. Abraham and Peter both recognized God in manifestation and provider, or the provision, it was manifestation and provision, as the Savior. But to Moses, the manifestation did not give him the revelation of Jehovah. You follow what I'm saying? The manifestation, and there were many, did not give Moses, the leader of the Exodus, the prophet responsible for the bringing out, which we have typed today in Babylon. He never received that from the manifestation at that time. God himself spoke to Moses and gave him the revelation of his name and identified himself to the Exodus people. Moses had to tell the people. William Branham, speaking on God's covenant of grace. Maybe it's the Abraham covenant. Said when he was out squirrel hunting, I guess it was in August, he saw three rainbows, an arch. And he took off, I think, his shoes and his hat. And he began to approach. And he was told to stop. And the voice said, Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Now listen to me. You do what you want. You can be Trinitarian. You can be two-ness. You can be oneness. You'll be any stupid thing you want. But the great revelation passed on to the prophet, Moses, who had the sign in the hand, the miracle ministry, William Branham came also with signs and discerning and great ministries. And God spoke to him. And as the great revelation in the day of Moses was to know the name that God chose to reveal himself by, which was known by revelation to Abraham, based upon his apprehension of the manifestation. Moses and William Branham could only guess, and Paul the Apostle could only guess. That's right. They were given exclusively the revelation of who Jesus was. When the pillar of fire came to Paul, Paul said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I am Jehovah Savior. And he returned to a pillar of fire. Now listen, the consciousness of the name is what they had to have to identify themselves with the true and living God. For God identified himself. Are you following me? Now listen, it was the same in the days of Paul. And William Branham categorically placed himself with Moses and with Paul. And Paul categorically said, this was Jesus, we don't know him after the flesh. Yea, though we have known him henceforth, now know we him no more. And he said in Romans, he's the Son of God according to the Spirit of the resurrection. The resurrection. He had turned back to being Spirit. And William Branham came on the scene. And he said the same thing. He said, the great revelation of this hour is there's one God, and his name is Lord Jesus Christ, and you're baptized in that name. Now, if you haven't got the revelation, I'm going to tell you, you're not a part of the Exodus. And it's more important this age than any age, because we've been sold a Trinitarian bill of goods by the gods of Egypt. Are you listening? All right. Now, notice This is the covenant of grace. Notice Israel in Egypt. Exodus, the fourth chapter. No. Beg your pardon, sixth. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a great strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. Now, you understand we're saying here, comparing that Exodus, this Exodus, Egypt and Babylon. Now, Pharaoh positively will be the power of the churches. Brother Branham did not call him Pastor Pharaoh for nothing. Pastor Pharaoh, after he had his chipmunks, Jannes and Jambres, anointed with power to perform acts that even Moses could do in order to deceive them. And the Bible said Jannes and Jambres will return. So we've already gone through that. This should begin to help you understand the two vines, anointed ones at the end time, and all those sermons Brother Branham preached. Now it says, listen, Pastor Pharaoh is going to kick you out of the church. He's going to excommunicate you. If you haven't got enough brains to realize, how can he who believes all the word have fellowship with those who believe only a part of it? You're getting in here. So Pastor Pharaoh is going to boot you out. God spake unto Moses, I am the Lord. You bet your sweet life it's going to happen. That's what he said here. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Listen to who's talking. I appeared unto Abraham and Jacob, not Isaac, Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. Now, God Almighty, but we'll go to that later on. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of pilgrimage, when they were strangers. Now listen, the establishment of the covenant was based upon vindication. Such vindication of the hour, which was 430 years after the original promise of them going into bondage. See? Now listen, 430 years. 100 years for a generation, roughly, at this particular time. Let's call it that. Give or take a little now. Okay? Luther, Pentecost, number four, deliverance. Give or take, who knows? Nobody knows. But there's going to be something, there's going to be a people come out now with the covenant established that this is the time to go in to the land which is covenanted, which Abraham, though possessing, could not possess. God could not give him a legal contract. Why? Because Adam sold out. There could be no hopes of legal contract and the deed turned back until the blood had applied and the tenure of Satan had expired. Adam couldn't walk to the tree at that time. Interruption. Until the interruption expired. I've also established my covenant. So therefore, this ministry of William Branham is the evidence of the establishment of the covenant which has hitherto only been spoken. As Jesus said, hitherto my Father worked, now I'm working. You understand? Hitherto you have heard about it. Hitherto you have read about it. Here you see it. Okay. Now listen. They're strangers to it. You and I could no more go into the millennium in this condition than nothing. We would just mess it up. You know why? Because it's going to be the same trees. The same animals, the same birds. We would just mess it up. We're pilgrims. We're strangers to it. Now listen, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel in Egypt. Today it is a sighing and crying over sin because we're fed up. The land talks justice and there isn't any. The land talks mercy and there isn't any. The land talks hope and there isn't any. It talks prosperity and goodness. There isn't any. All I want is get out of here. I'm live or die, sink or swim. I've had it. It helps you to realize that Brother Brent said, I want to get out of this pest house. I've heard the groanings. I've heard the groanings of the bride in Babylon. She's going to get out of there. Wherefore, send the children of Israel. I am the Lord. Now bring the revelation. I'm Jehovah. I'm Elohim. I'm Elohim with a new name. Not that it always wasn't my name. But I'm manifesting my name. He says right here, the pillar of fire, I'm telling you who I am. I'm Jehovah. But Jehovah is only a further delineation upon Elohim. True. And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Babylonians. I'll rid you of their bondage. How's he going to do it? By the renewing of the mind. By the bringing of repentance. By the restoration of the word. Because it is your wrong knowledge, which came from Catholicism, three gods, another God, another gospel, another spirit, which is another Jesus. You got to get back to the Apostle Paul. The same pillar of fire has got to teach and lead you. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. In other words, God, that's the same arm as in Isaiah 53. The same arm. I'm going to redeem you. The Lamb's book of life is open. Book of redemption is open. And I'll take you to me for a people. And I'll be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from the birds of Egypt. Now, nobody but a certain people are going to know that at the end time. You see why I keep preaching and teaching all the time? Hammering away is knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. My people perish from lack of knowledge. It's a knowledge of the Most High God. It says in Ephesians, that first chapter, that it's going to be a knowledge. And it's going to be a name. And in the name shall the Gentiles trust. And listen, don't you understand? It was that name, Jehovah, that got him in the Exodus. And if you don't know it's Jehovah, one God, Elohim, with the Jehovah complex, no way you're getting out of here. So, Brother Bill, I'm going to be a finer Christian. Drop dead. I can get a whole lot nicer than any of all of you put together. Myself, I'm the worst of the worst. I'm not talking of running you down. Christian science produces more love. What kind of love? Amish should produce more works. What kind of works? Stinking self-righteous pride is all it is. Little funny hats and think that's God. They invented God. I can sneer more than they can sneer. Don't worry. I've been all through this hogwash. And I hate it with a passion I don't understand. If I could be as pure in my life as I am in my anger and resentments of this stuff that blasphemes the name of Jesus, you'd see the most perfect man ever standing before you outside of Prophet William Branham. He had what I didn't have. But I can seethe and boil about these things. I don't have the life that lives up to it, and I'm not much worried because I got a revelation. That doesn't take care of me. Nothing's going to take care of me. Because it says, if Abraham's got something to boast of, that's fine, but not before God. And David learned, blessed is the man, not who does not commit iniquity, but who does commit iniquity, and God doesn't impute it to him. Now I'm going to bring up the burden of the Egyptians. The loads that the church placed upon us, from which we got our guilt complexes and our inability to have true faith. The dogmas, the creeds are worse than the washing. Actually, I'm going to tell you something. If I was going to have my choice to be born, I would sooner be born a Jew and wash a few pots and pans. So I did it. The blood of Christ does greater. And we can't say, that did it. They had a day of atonement. An oath of revocation. It was a revocation day. And they go to the temples crying to God, praying and saying, oh God, I know we've sacrificed the lamb. I know we've offered and are clear. But God, we see next year, we'll be back in the same old mess. Do you think we've changed? Do you think you're so holy you don't have an evil thought or wrong action? I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. We need God. And we need the sacrifice. We need everything God did for us and relying on it. Because we're trying to rely on ourselves. It isn't going to work. It's live or die, sink or swim. This is it or forget it. You do what you want. I can only preach the truth as I see it. Maybe I don't see it right. I'll bring them in the language concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and I'll give you an inheritance. I am the Lord. Now, just a minute. Just a minute. I have, from what I've been teaching this morning, an understanding that there was a covenant that preceded this that says, son, you are going to have it all and boss everybody under you. So how are they going to get it? As it was in the time of Joshua, taking the command, only the word of God in his mouth, and the pillar of fire, they walked in and took over. So we see here that God is going to give this to the Son, but we become benefits, joint heirs, beneficiaries. And Moses spake the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now notice, they could not seem to get the drift and the picture. They had a very, very hard time because they were anguished in spirit. You know, brother, sister, that's a sin against God, an anguish of spirit, except we hate sin. We want to get out of here. This is the same thing I preached at Brother Slade Boss' funeral. For people in this hour to weep for Brother Slade Boss and hope somewhere down in the resurrection, now who knows, 100 years, if he seed will see him. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Brother Slade Boss could walk through those doors in the next year. Or something wrong with our believing. Something radically wrong, because the same one that brought a message, the same one that put the church in order, which signifies they without us cannot be made perfect, we coming to that place of perfection will positively see the day in the dead in this generation come back on this earth, or there's something wrong somewhere. And all I can say is there's something beyond this. William Branham, the prophet of God, the pillar of fire and the manifestation we saw. If there's something beyond it, and this is not right, I can say one thing. Well, didn't we see a tremendous thing anyway? Though I won't be here to see something else, it sure must be a good one. Well, I don't believe that for 1 minute. No. Now, They had anguish of soul, spirit, for cruel bondage. Not anguish of soul now, but the spirit. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and so on and so on. Now listen, there is no way to get this that we need down in Egypt. We have to come out of Babylon, as we notice in Exodus. Hey, just a minute. And then you go back to Exodus 6. Okay, Exodus 12. Yeah, the 12th verse. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. In the ministry of the Son of Man, William Branham preached judgment. I indict this generation, and he said, Baptist, Methodist, witchcraft. And the Catholic Church is full of it. Go to Mexico. Go to Peru. Go to Chile. Go to Haiti. Go to any island you want and check if they've got a true Catholic religion. Hogwash. Even the priests deal in black magic. Get the book called The Magic Island by Seabrook. And the Protestants aren't a bit different. They all run to the first despicable astrologer or necromancer or spiritist they come to. Now notice he said, I'm coming against all the gods of Egypt. I'm going to execute judgment. When? When he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. The revelation based upon manifestation. The teaching of the prophet. The days of the Son of Man. That very time, it's all over. Why do you think Brother Branham stood there and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take every spirit in this building under my control for the glory of Almighty God. And he did it. Was not a spirit could stand against him. Even that depraved man spitting, huge guy, broke up every meeting and out there in what was it, Seattle, Portland, Oregon, Portland, against him. He said, "You challenge the servant in the name of the." He said, "You challenge the servant of God in the name of the Most High God. I command you to fall across my feet." And the guy waved like a snake and fell right over Brother Branham's feet, not even touching, I think, his knees or any part of him, just over the feet. He had to pull him off so Brother Branham could get liberated. Then he walked out of the building cowering and in fear. And from that time on, nobody ever heard him, but he broke up every meeting in the country. I want to ask you, reason: why did Brother Branham quit those judgmental demonstrations? You know why? Have you ever heard it on tape? And I'll tell you why, because you didn't hear it on tape. I said, Brother Branham, how come you didn't keep it up? He said, because, Lee, it made the people angry. He exposed sin in a Jesus-only preacher who was on the platform. And when the people heard it, they did not welcome the judging power of God cleansing the temple. They got mad and repudiated Brother Branham. The gods of Babylon have been judged. Dying Pentecostals who say they're not a part of it. Did you see the film? How many saw the film? An eye-opener, wasn't it? There you are. And they try to tell you they don't belong to World Council Churches. I'll tell you something. If you see me going every day to the pool hall, I don't have to belong to the pool hall club. I go to the pool hall. I'm a part of it. Let me go to Revelation. How much time we got? 5 minutes? That's all I need. Good. 5 minutes and 16 more hours. Revelation, the second chapter. And it says here in verse 18, I'm the messenger to your church of Thyatira, and so on. I know your works, your charity, and so on. Listen, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Ha ha! False prophets with false gods, anointed by the devil. You say the Catholic Church not anointed by the devil, you don't even know what you're talking about. You say the Presbyterians aren't, you don't know what you're talking about. Because they teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. The word of God all mixed up like vomit. I gave her space to repent for fornication, repent not. Then, behold, I'll cast her into bed with them that commit adultery, with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and kill her children with death, lake of fire. And all the churches shall know I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I'll give it to everyone according to your works. And that searching the reins and hearts is Hebrews 4. Chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is sharp and powerful and a discerner, and there it was right there. She's ready for the tribulation. 18, 1 to 4, got to get through in the 5 minutes. 18. After these things, I saw another angel on heaven with having great power, and the earth lays in glory. He cried mighty loud, was Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean bird. She's already that. Well, wait till the bride goes out. For all nations drunk to the wine of the wrath were fornication. The kings of the earth made fornication there. Merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of delicacies. And so Gorbachev goes to see the Pope. And Bush goes to see the Pope. And even Gold in My Ear went to see the Pope. Ha! Good joke on that slob. Nice lady, but a slob. In that respect. The Pope insulted her. She went away mad, spitting tacks. And now the Carmelite monks won't give the Jews the place at Auschwitz, which they should have. The big Glimp. And Poikovitz, where the guy's name is. Glimp and Poikovitz, what they are. Sneer at the Jews. And the Pope of Poland stands back and grins. Because he can't wait to kill the Jews. If you have Catholic roots and you still got a taint on you, brother, says you get it out of your system now before it's too late. And I heard another voice of them crying, come out of her, my people! They be not partakers of her sins. They receive not of her plagues for sins that reach unto heaven. And God hath remembered her. 9. Revelation 9. 28, 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. And idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, which neither see, can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, or their sorceries, or their fornication, or of their thefts. Now listen, that tells you, nominal Christianity plus all of heathenism is dead. The wrath of God comes upon him, Brother Branham said, and he believed in that oath of the Knights of Columbus. He said, I would sooner have the Knights of Columbus oath perpetrated upon me than 5 minutes in the Great Tribulation. Come out of her, my people. Huh? 2 pages. Come out of her. But above all, make sure she comes out of you. You sing a little chorus here, thou art my God and I'll praise thee. That's a picture of it. My name's Jehovah. People wonder why this church goes back to the Psalms. We sing verses here. A lot of other churches pick them up. But we sing them. Why? We know our roots. You all right? Ha! The jackass brays go hee-haw, hee-haw. And the horse whinny, hee-hee. And the chicken goes cluck, cluck, cluck. They know their roots. They express what's in their roots. The seed of God expresses what's in his roots. It's a new song. It's a different story. Same old God. Don't ever think he ever changed. He never had a new revelation. Didn't have a new thought. Didn't have a new idea. Doesn't have a new way. It's just that he takes time once in a while to remind us. Let's remember we've been reminded of God. Let's rise to be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, your greatness, O God, your love and your kindness, And we admit, Lord, that we are very, very much enamored with and thrilled by your word, knowing one day, like Abraham, and God, I wish we would have his perseverance and his integrity and his love of discipline that you put him through, Lord, as well as others, Jacob, who in the face of his brother coming to perhaps destroy him, he knelt down and began to thank you for all the blessings that you'd bestowed upon him. And then he took a little time to say, now, Lord, if you could, if you would, I'd like to be saved from this. And then he wrestling more, coming forth with the power of God in his life. Lord, maybe today, Lord, we are the same, and we're wrestling by way of our minds, because we want our minds tuned up with what the prophet said is, thus saith the Lord. And we see here this great covenant and all these great covenants, the great things, Lord. And we thank you that we believe by faith, because we fit into the mold, that we are your children, we are your seed. We are a generation here, joining all others which are seed that form a generation with the King of Glory, leading in the great triumphant march, and we praising as we ought to. Lord God, we know that we don't have tongues that can even begin to praise you, right, and speak the things of God. But I know it doesn't hurt us for trying, because you told us in your own word that you're listening for those who speak and talk in a certain way, and a book of remembrance is being written. Oh God, how nice it is to know the remembrance is not something that we have against us. The deeds and things that we do or do not do. But the power of speech, to just say what the prophet said, to stand for it. And even though we're in a position like Israel, live or die, sink or swim, which was exactly what it was, as they stood by the Red Sea. And if they'd have stayed on the Egyptian side, they'd have been killed by the army. To plunge in the water, they could sink or they could swim. But it was live or die, sink or swim. But you opened the Red Sea, and they walked over on dry land. They walked over on dry land. One day, Lord, there's going to be a people standing here that walk right over. I might not be one of those standing here, but by your grace, Lord, I could come out of the ground if I'm down in it. That's your promise to all of us this morning as we see these great things unfold before us, the great and magnificent covenant. The wondrous, wondrous covenant, Lord, from before the foundation of the earth and starting to see it go into form until now at this end time, it is about to be formed into the last of immortality as we know a bride. For even the 144,000 will not be bride. They are virgins. They are those that are keepers, as it were, Brother Branham said, of the bride. But we thank you for it all, Lord, whatever position you put us in, whatever grace, Father, that you have measured out to us, whatever measure of faith, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for everything. We thank you, Lord, we know that by your grace, there is nothing impossible because you are with us in this hour. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor, power, and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus.